United States military is responsible for a tremendous quantity of growth in technological fields. We don't realize exactly how many conveniences that we have in our day-to-day life that is a direct result of the United States military coming up with some scheme or technique or technology that makes what they do a little bit easier. One of those things that we use, and I've gotten so anymore, I almost can't imagine what life was like before it, is global positioning satellites, GPS. Other people don't realize that this is something the United States military created. If you don't understand the system, it basically works like this. There's a series of satellites positioned above our planet that stay exactly in place. And those satellites send out a signal. It's not a complicated signal. It's basically just a signal that says, "Hi, I'm satellite number one, and I'm right here." That's basically all it says. "I'm satellite number one, and I'm right here." And it sends that signal as loud as it can down to the Earth. The way the system works is our GPS, whether it's in your car or on your phone, looks for those signals, and it tries to find three of them. It finds those signals, and then it determines how strong the signal is, because the stronger the signal is, the closer it is to the satellite. And so, with a little bit of math that I don't really understand all that well, because I was never any good at trigonometry, the satellites tell the GPS, where are you exactly? And the military needed this, because sometimes it has to go places where the maps aren't very good, or there are no maps. Or you just simply have to know specifically where to put a thing, which in the case of the military sometimes is a thing that blows up. As it happens for the rest of us, it wasn't the sort of technology that the military could keep to themselves, because they've basically stationed satellites all around the planet that functionally shout down at the planet, "I am here, I am here, I am here," all day long. And so as it came out, civilian contractors and companies began finding ways to take those marvelous signals and turn them into what we now use as our GPS navigation systems, whether it's the one built into your car or the one on your phone. The military kind of liked that, because it just kept meaning that people kept innovating newer and better ways to use that system. And of course, they were more than happy to use that system as it became more and more detailed and more capable and more and more. And of course, now we are entering into the 21st century, and I'm still waiting for it to come out fully and completely, but I'm sort of thinking it's going to be an interesting thing when self-driving vehicles are a common thing. I know there's a lot of vehicles that can kind of take over for you a little bit on the highway, but of course they are working currently on vehicles that will just simply do it all on their own. And it's all based on that global positioning satellite system that tells you where you need to go, how to get there, and exactly where it is that you are right now. And then in some ways I think this is a very marvelous thing for people. In some ways though, I wonder, because you know, when my wife and I were first married, we had defined roles. I was the driver, she was the navigator. I piloted the vehicle, she told me where to go, which, to be perfectly frank, is much the way the rest of the relationship works. My wife, she always knows exactly the right thing to do, and she's amazing that way, and when I'm wisest, I listen. And she says, "Turn this way," and I turn that way. Well, nowadays, of course, you've just got the little box on your dashboard that tells you when to do that. And sometimes, and I've had occasions, the little box isn't anywhere near as effective as we'd like it to be. I don't know if you have this experience very much, but having family in West Virginia, I certainly do. Just because the GPS says a thing is a road in certain parts of the country does not mean that thing is in fact a road. We once followed the GPS outside of Greenbrier, West Virginia, and wound up on top of a ridge in a mining camp. We were very glad when we got back down off, and the GPS was like, "Wasn't that a great route?" And we were like, "No." I'd have rather had the much longer route that did not take me up a gravel road on top of a ridge. But knowing where you're going and how to get there in life sometimes is half the battle. And of course, as we recognize our graduates today, they are in the process of mapping out their lives. And unfortunately, there is no GPS for that. There is no tried and true method for knowing exactly how you're supposed to get from early young adulthood to full adulthood. There's not a roadmap that says, do this, then do that, turn here, turn there, take two lefts, one right, go straight for 5 miles, and you will be a happy, healthy, well-adjusted adult with a great job and a marvelous home life. There's no GPS for that. You are going to have to do some mapping of your own. And it helps if you have a really good navigator. The people of ancient Israel, in fact, had a really good navigator. We are told that when Israel was exiting Egypt, God went ahead of them, in front of them, and basically, well, literally, blazed a trail. In fact, we're told that God appeared to the nation of Israel by day as a column of cloud and smoke, and by night as a column of fire. This was how Israel knew where they were supposed to go. They followed God, and God took them where they needed to go. Now, unfortunately, in the case of Israel, they were supposed to go into Jerusalem and take for themselves this promised land, Israel. But instead, they got most of the way there and were like, ooh, I don't know if we want to. It looks like a scary place. And God, in turn, because they became rebellious, kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. God wasn't lost. He was just on pause. Basically, the guidance of the Holy Spirit just kept saying to Israel, recalculating, 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 40 years of recalculating until it was time for them to actually enter into the promised land. And when they did, they brought the Ark of the Covenant into what would be the hilltop of Jerusalem, and there it remained. And what we're told is then that God's Holy Spirit would be seen above the Ark of the Covenant on what is called the Bema Seat, or the Holy of Holies, and there it would appear as a tongue of flame. And that was basically God's way of saying, you have reached your destination. You are where you're supposed to be. This is the place. You need to be here. And every Jew everywhere in the world knew that that was where you were supposed to be, because that's where God led them, and that's where God remained. In fact, within the Jewish community, every year during their Passover celebration, one of the very last things they said at the end of the Passover meal was, next year, they'd raise a cup, next year in Jerusalem. Because it was understood that that was where God was. And if you wanted to know where you were supposed to be, you could look to that tongue of fire that would be above the Holy of Holies and say, ah, that's the place where God is. We should be there. And so when the disciples on the day of Pentecost begin their ministry, it is essential to understand what the tongue of flame that appears above their heads means. Because it's not just God saying, hey, something special is happening over here. Look at this guy. No, 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 no. The tongue of flames appear above the head of the disciples because God is now giving new navigation. He's giving new directions. And more importantly, he's giving a new location for the place where God's people need to be. And it's new and different. It's no longer a nation. And the fact that the disciples are now speaking to the crowd in foreign languages, although one could read that they're speaking to the crowd and they're being understood in foreign languages. I actually think that's a far more impressive feat, because we had the list of peoples that Scott was kind enough to read for us, which is the tongue twister of tongue twisters. If you get the lectionary duty for Pentecost, it is not an easy day to have that. That is, in fact, a day that is going to require you to practice those names. because, oh my goodness, there's a lot of them and they're not easy. But here we have the disciples who are speaking to the crowd, and they say, we all understand them in our own language. And then it's got all of these myriad of languages that they're understanding. And there's one way to read that scripture passage, that these individuals who are speaking are being universally understood. It's not so much so that they've just gotten really good at Duolingo, and they have now mastered dozens of languages, and they're giving sermons in all of these different dialects. It's that everybody hears them speaking and understands them regardless of what the disciples are speaking in, which in all likelihood was Aramaic, which is the dialect that the Jews of Jerusalem spoke. Regardless, they're being understood. They're being heard and understood by every person there. It's as though God is saying, once upon a time, I lived in this building, in this city, in this country, and my people spoke this language, but now none of those things count any longer. Because now I am wherever my people are. My holy of holies, my temple, is within my believers, in their hearts. They are now the place which my Holy Spirit will come to rest and dwell. And this people that were once one people, one language, one nation, are now a myriad of peoples, a myriad of languages. They are one nation under me because I am with them and I am within them. They don't have to say, next year we'll go to Jerusalem because God's there, because my Holy Spirit already dwells on them, in them, and with them. They are now mobile holy of holies, and I am there. They don't have to go anywhere. I've come to them. And this is the message of Pentecost. It is the message that we take with us God. We take with us God wherever we go, because the Holy of Holies is now within our hearts. That place where the Holy Spirit would dwell as a tongue of fire above the Ark of the Covenant is now our hearts. We take the Holy Spirit with us, and that means we take the nation of God with us wherever we go. We are mobile ambassadors. We're mobile embassies for the kingdom of God. We are those whom God has placed within us, His very Holy Spirit. Paul has a lot to say about this. In fact, the whole of the scriptures have a lot to say about this. I love that the word that is used repeatedly is advocate. They say in the book of Acts, God is sending his advocate. The word for this, by the way, in Greek, if you're keeping up, is parakletos. And if you are not really up on your Greek, the best interpretation of parakletos in modern day English is defense attorney. One who will speak on your behalf in court. One who will represent you, defend you, will ensure your safety, and will offer to you counsel and might. It is the Holy Spirit's a lawyer. God bless fact that we have on our side a parakletos, an advocate, one who speaks up for us in all ways, shapes, and forms in this world, gives us the assurance of God's presence, and also answers in our hearts all of the accusations made against us. Because do you know what the word Satan actually means in the original language, Satan? It means one who accuses. So in defense against the one who accuses, God has sent the parakletos, the one who represents and defends us against accusation. We know that God is with us. We know that God defends us. We know that God gives us strength and wisdom, and that his kingdom moves with us wherever we go. And on Pentecost, it reminds us that when we need to know what direction we need to go, and this certainly applies to our seniors, our graduates, And to be perfectly frank, those of us who are a couple of decades out of school, the Holy Spirit guides us in the right directions we should go in. Teaches us the difference between right and wrong by pointing us to God's scripture and opening them to us. Theologians will tell you that it is impossible to read the Bible and understand it without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That no one can come to the Bible and understand God's words without the Holy Spirit giving you the wisdom and insight to understand what they mean. So when we hear the word of God proclaimed, when we consider and meditate on what it is that is in God's word, it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. When we worship, it is the Holy Spirit moving among us. When we receive communion, it is the Holy Spirit guiding us into that truth in order that we might experience the presence of Christ. When we are baptized into God the Father and the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is empowering us to come and receive that gift. We do nothing except through the power of God's Holy Spirit within us. And so it guides us. It directs us. We look to it for knowledge, wisdom, and insight. Because in life, it doesn't matter how good you are at driving. Doesn't matter how skillful you are in navigating a vehicle's turn signals and pedals and buttons and wheels. If you don't have a navigator telling you where to go and how to get there, whether it's your GPS or your wife or what, in life, you will be lost. And in life, no matter how good you are at living, at achieving, at earning and learning, if you do not have God's guidance, you will be lost. But with it, the very kingdom of God moves with you wherever you go, and the very Spirit of God speaks up on your behalf as your advocate, and with it, you are never lost. Amen.